Let me read to you this morning from Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 15 to 21 this morning. Word of God reads this. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, we pray that you would guide us in your word. We pray that you will convict us, Lord, this morning of perhaps some of the reasons we are not thankful enough. Father, redirect us in our hearts and in our lives for your glory, we pray. In the name of our risen Savior, Jesus the Lord. Amen. Today, I want us to consider that giving thanks is central to our lives, but in this passage and in many others, it is connected with another important command. There are many things to give thanks for, and there are many other commandments that we should see Thanksgiving goes in light of. But today I want to point out one, and one that I think is thoroughly grounded in the context of this passage. And as we will see in the context of this passage, there is a specific focus for us as we consider Thanksgiving. Now, I'm going to take a worldly phrase here for a moment and just think about it a little bit and think about how in this worldly phrase there's context that's involved or not involved. So, have you ever heard the phrase, whatever doesn't kill you will make you stronger, or something along those lines? Have you thought about that? You live by that motto? Just waiting for see somebody out there just pounding down raw eggs and pumping iron as we go here. Whatever does not kill me makes me stronger. Ask a question. Does it? Really? And again, I'm not here to pick on the phrase and its origins or where you may find it today, but I will ask you this. Does eating a Twinkie make you stronger? Some would rightfully argue here this morning, two sides of that. Some may say, well, that's killing you, so that's not going to make you stronger. I disagree. But I'm also not going to argue that eating a Twinkie makes you stronger. Now, the context of that is there. And it's often used in light of adversity. It's often used as encouragement. It's often used to say, okay, whether it's adversity from just turmoil in your life or whether it's something that you're trying to get stronger in, to get stronger, you're going to have to go through things that are often not pleasant to get there. Let's just talk about a workout regimen. My family's been chuckling at me the last couple of days because I am aching because Friday night at Andrew's soccer game, center referee came over and was like, I need an assistant referee on the sideline. Anybody going to do that? So I jumped up with little to no stretching. Okay, no stretching whatsoever. And I ran up and down the sideline trying to keep up with some little brats who have gotten pretty strong and fast over the years to get there. And 2 days later, I'm feeling it. Okay? It didn't kill me. Did it make me stronger? Well, maybe. I'm going to take that and apply it to it. But what I'm trying to point out here this morning is, okay, in its context, we see it. And there are things that we may take even a worldly statement like that and say, all right, let's look at it in this light. Are we working out? Are we depriving ourselves of foods that don't help ourselves? Are we eating things we don't like? Because, indeed, they will make us stronger. Let's now take Thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. I am going to give you a reason here this morning. I'm going to give you scriptural reason that you can say, yes, in everything, give thanks. I'm eating a Twinkie. Give thanks. Okay? I'm not going to take that away from you. And I also want you to see that in the context of Ephesians and other passages, the idea of giving thanks for everything and always does have a context about it. And a context that should help us to be more thankful. Again, little corporate repentance here this morning. Are we thankful enough? No, we're not. All right, be thankful. All right. Down the pulpit, be thankful. Does that help this morning? Seriously, I'll look sternly at you, be thankful. And you think, okay, great. Repent, be thankful. Maybe that helps. Maybe that's it. We can go home now. We all heard we're supposed to be more thankful. Got a holiday this week. We'll do it. I think there's more to this. Just like if you want to get stronger physically, there are certain disciplines that you engage in to get there. And not think that just anything is going to lead to you being stronger. The context of this passage and many others will show you if you engage in certain things, you will not be able to help being more thankful and thereby Christ honoring. So let's think about this morning. Giving thanks always and for everything. I struggle with the ESV in the book of Ephesians. Some of the decisions they made in chapter 1 are, I think, wrong. And then as I get here to chapter 4, not wrong, but a little bit awkward for me. And as I read this passage, I can't even put my finger on it, but it's just a little bit awkward. Some of the phrases used here about this passage, but I actually love verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything. Think about that. Giving thanks always and for everything. That makes you think, doesn't it? Giving thanks always and for everything. There are many passages of Scripture that make it clear that the redeemed should do so. Give thanks always and for everything. Here's the passage I thought I was going to tie in with Ephesians and then realize I didn't have to. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's another commandment from the New Testament. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This was another one I thought, ooh, I can take that and I can connect it with Ephesians. It says, quite simply, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And again, we may have some areas in our lives right now where we've recognized God has brought things into our lives and we're not thankful for them, and we should be. True. And again, if that's all you leave with today, okay, it's not enough. I want you to leave with more than that today. I won't give you an out there. There's some more to this, but it's important. And I'm not going to take that away from you. I don't want you to take away this week as we face some 60-degree weather with trees that still have beautiful color on them. I am thankful for that. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. For me, it is. Be thankful. There are also passages, and I want you to turn in Colossians to chapter 1 this morning, that not only say things like those two passages read, be thankful always and for everything, but bring up specific things that as believers, this distances us from the world around us that we can be thankful for, truly. That we should be thankful for, truly. Colossians chapter 1. Listen to this. I'm going to read verses 12, 13, and 14 here. It says, giving thanks to the Father. For what? Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? Wow. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen? Don't you want to thank someone for that? Absolutely. And that's more than just the pretty leaves on the trees that are falling this time of year. That's more than the times of gathering together with families that we'll be able to do and the food that will be on our table, which we can give thanks for. Yes, but there is something specific for believers here. You see it? This isn't something that unbelievers or rejecters of Christ have an ability to give thanks for, because it does not apply. They've rejected it. But for us, we can give thanks to the Father for this specifically. He has qualified you, dear believer. You weren't qualified before of your own doing. Okay? What's your qualifications? Yourself? A sinner deserving of God's wrath. But he has made you qualified for something you weren't qualified for.
That's right.
Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. How did he do this? Verse 13. He delivered us from the domain of darkness that we were in. Praise be to God. And he transferred us out of that domain that he delivered us from to another domain, the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Gospel truth right there. Amen. You be thankful for that. And I hope this week you'll be able to tell others about that. About that sort of thanksgiving. In whom we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. So you see, we are to be thankful always in all things, everywhere, right? But there are certain things that as believers, oh, that leads us to thanksgiving. The more you think about the amazing sovereign grace of God for you who do not deserve it, you will be more thankful. But that's not my point from Ephesians. It's the point of other passages. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, listen to this. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in what? The truth, the gospel. See, the scriptures say we ought to be thankful because he has delivered us from darkness, and we ought to be thankful that God has saved others from that darkness. We ought to be thankful. As we consider that, as we look around and think, not only I didn't deserve God's grace, but you didn't deserve God's grace. And instead of looking at one another like, yeah, you didn't deserve it, we look at one another and say, you did not deserve it, but I'm so thankful God rescued you as he rescued me through, what does it say there in 2 Thessalonians? Through belief in the truth, the gospel. But now back to Ephesians. This passage in Ephesians is one of the passages that addresses a certain reason for thanksgiving. It began there in verse 15. Well, it began actually back in chapter 1, but we won't make our way all the way through all of it. So what is the theme of Ephesians? It's a construction project. That's why there's construction language everywhere. There's the sorts of language. If you took the Greek New Testament and you took words from Ephesians out, you could go to even modern day Greece and look at construction documents today and you'll see language that just matches up. You'll see a description of measurements just like they measure things today. You'll see descriptions of building materials in Ephesians in the Greek just like you would see today. And you would see the process of putting a building together, which starts with the foundation underneath it, just like you would see in a modern day project. What is the construction project? It is the body of Christ, the new covenant temple being built up, not with human hands, but through the Spirit of God. And what is the building materials? I almost gave it away, didn't I? Who are the building materials? We are. You are being built up into a holy temple in the Lord. This is why we don't look to a plot of land, geographically speaking, in the new covenant. This is why the promises are true, for he will be near you wherever you are. There will not be a certain mountain, there will not be a certain plain, there will not be a certain plot of land that we worship in, because we are the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. All of that is the context of Ephesians, and it explains much. And even some of the passages, even some of the words in this passage that we'll see, it will explain here. There is a focus in Ephesians for us to recognize God is at work in other believers. And those other believers are impacting me by the work of God, the work of His Spirit, to build me up. And God's work through me is meant to build others up. And all of those people who are being built up, they are ministering to one another in a way that's causing the temple of God to expand, and for the glory of God to be revealed through the church, the body of Christ, before this world that is around us. That's something. It's the sort of thing that 1 Thessalonians says, and we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the words of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. There Paul says, I give thanks because I see God at work in this group of believers. Think about that. He sees God at work in a group of believers, so it leads to thanksgiving. Really? Yes, really. Same sort of thing that he says in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Did you catch that? We ought to give God thanks for his work in us of making us love one another more and more and more and more. And it keeps increasing. We ought to give God thanks for this. So let's work through our text in Ephesians 5. There in verse 15. 15 to 17, I was saving for the punch point at the end of the sermon. And then I realized it just didn't make sense. So it's going to be a little anticlimactic here, and I'm sorry. This is my big point. Can you feel it coming? I just anticlimaticized my anticlimactic point. So here we go. This is it. This is what I wanted to tie everything together in today. The conversation I had yesterday with a brother from church just drove this point home to me. Chapter 5, verse 15. We're going to see a discussion of wisdom here. Who does the Old Testament say was the most wise? Solomon? What was Solomon famous for? Did he overgo any construction project? Oh yeah, a temple, right? And what were the skilled craftsmen described as being who did the work on that temple? Wise. There is a connection between the word wisdom and construction projects. And if you've ever seen somebody not skilled and not wise try to construct something, you see that wisdom and skill is needed. It takes, well, a word we may use, talent. Not worldly talent, but divine talent to build up the temple of the body of Christ. Verse 15 says this. Look carefully then how you walk. It's the word look there that they kind of threw me off in the ESV. I'm like, look carefully. It's really examine yourselves. Examine carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but wise. You all are skilled craftsmen in the body of Christ. Carl's over there like, well, wait a minute. I've asked a few of you to help me before. I'm not talking physical construction projects. I'm talking the divine work of the corporate body of Christ. You all have a part in building this temple. And God has gifted you to do so. He has given you a skill, a talent, an ability, a gift for this. Several parts of Ephesians that really spell that out. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. Those words are driving home in this construction project. Are you, imagine showing up to a physical construction project. And you're just like, you know what? I'm just going to slap some boards together. We're going to get out of here. I'm just going to stack some stuff up so this wall stands, and then I'm going, because that was my job to get it to stand. That's unwise. All right? And we don't have any engineers here, do we? Any stamped engineers? Okay. Do you know what an engineer has to assert about their work? Number one concern is public safety. I don't know why I made that point. Anyway, you don't just go stack something up and wait for it to fall down. That would be unwise. That would go against what engineering is. That would go against what craftsmanship is. Be careful in the body of Christ that you don't just go through the motions. Be wise with one another. You are meant to build each other up. And it's going to be borne out in this text here. But it calls us to examine ourselves first of all. Are we recognizing the calling by God upon us is to spend time with one another and invest in one another so that ultimately, by the end of this passage, thanksgiving abounds. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And here's verse 16. Notice what is at the central core of this. How we use our time. How do you use your time? Our time is limited until the Lord returns. There will be time in eternity, unlimited. But this work is what's happening now. In a time that is indeed finite, in a time that is critically important, according to God's word. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. It is a word, exagorazo. Don't write that down. The Greek means to purchase or save something from being lost. And in both biblical and non-biblical ancient literature, it is used specifically to save time from being wasted. Some of the older translations say redeeming the time. that says, make the best use of the time. And I do, I like the way that this focuses on its, it's something more tangible than just redeeming the time. But at the same time, it's not just, yeah, make the best use of the time. This is saying time is critically important. And the time we spend is of the utmost centrality to our thanksgiving ultimately in our lives and in others' lives. Because if we don't make the best use of the time, we are not being skilled, wise builders building up the body of Christ. We're concerned with other things. There's Old Testament examples here, foreshadows of the danger of this. Do you remember in the old temple when the skilled craftsmen did work? Yes, absolutely. But then there was destruction because of God's judgment, and they came back to rebuild the temple. And what were they more concerned with, according to the prophets? They were more concerned about inlaying fancy architecture in their little shacks than they were building up the glory of the temple of God. What about us? Are we wise builders? Do we make the best use of the time? Do we understand its precious nature? Making the best use of the time. Consider this. How much more thanksgiving will you have by investing your time to build up the body of Christ? How many of you have seen somebody in the body of Christ invest time in another and walk away like, yeah, I guess. No. And you've seen that. You can't help but be thankful for it. You can't help but give testimony of it to say, that was wonderful. That's not like this world. That's so sweet in God's sight and now in our sight because it's His plan for us to do. It leads to thanksgiving. Let me state that again. It leads to thanksgiving. By the time we get to the end of this passage about giving thanks always and for everything, it's not just, let me think about what I should give thanks for now. Just like my silly example earlier of whatever doesn't kill you only makes you stronger, it would be ridiculous to sit back and be like, I'll just eat a Twinkie, that'll make me stronger. No, it won't. Same thing, if you want to be thankful, don't just sit back, let me try and think of something good. Go be involved in the body of Christ, and you will be thankful. And guess how many other people will be thankful? And then what happens when they return that? And they're thankful, and you're thankful, and other people are thankful, and then we're sharing testimonies of this, and we're all thankful. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. One of the things that leads to unthankfulness is when we are not focused upon serving one another and building each other up in the body of Christ. Verse 18. Skip verse 17. Let me go back to that. Therefore, do not be foolish. Remember, don't be unwise. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that is driving home the will of the Lord is for us to be building up one another in the body. Verse 18. In this passage often gets us onto two tangents that really have nothing to do with the passage itself. But I'll read it. Verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I'll stick with what I wrote down for the kind of title of this section in my notes. See how it sits with you guys. We should be building each other up through the Spirit instead of tearing each other down through worldly spirits. See what I did there? That's at the heart of this, though. Here, the sort of worldliness drunkenness, celebrated by this world, is called out for the sin that it is, that often leads to tearing each other down, to saying things that are not wise, that do not build each other up. It's the bar brawl mentality. And in the ancient world, very similar to the current world. People get drunk, they lose their inhibitions, and they just say what's in their hearts instead of having any sort of restraint. And it comes to fisticuffs in the end. You see how that sin tears away at the work of God in the body of Christ? Which we're to be careful how we walk, not as unwise, but wise, and redeeming the time, for the days are evil, and building each other up. So it lays that out there. The worldly way is to be avoided. And again, that's what they do when they get together. They have the parties, they drink to the point of drunkenness, and in the drunkenness, they start to just let it fly. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Not in the body of Christ. There's something very different. But instead, be filled. And the word filled is used throughout Ephesians to describe building. I mentioned this very much before, but I'm in a new building, so I can, you know, we're not back in the ambassador room where I talked about the pillars that came up. So let's talk about this room. How was it filled up? First of all, they put the structure on the outside, put joists in place. They put the roof on top. Then they built the roof up. And after that, well, okay, before all that, they probably poured this slab that we're standing on here. They were bringing materials in. And with their skill and wisdom, they were putting it all together, and it was becoming more filled. But it wasn't done. They eventually brought in, it's plaster over sheetrock? I don't know. They've got sheetrock on there, painted something in there, a sort of plasterish type of a thing for acoustics. Put in drop ceiling tiles. They brought those in. They hung those things from there. They put in lights that hang and give light to the room. They put the windows in. And then they started to fill this place even more with the carpet, with the paint on the walls, with the curtains, all those sorts of things. And this place was filled up to where it is now. Do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And I am convinced through the book of Ephesians that this is talking about we are being built up into the glorious temple of Christ through the Spirit. And it's not paint on the walls, carpet on the floor. It is that we redeem the time to love one another and care for one another, pray for one another, serve one another. All through the work of the Spirit. The enablement of the Spirit. What a contrast that is to being filled with wine to the point of drunkenness to tear each other down. Verse 19. Addressing one another. Again, a weird term by the ESV. I don't know what it is about Ephesians with them. Addressing one another. Really not a modern term at all when you think about it. But we'll go with it here. Addressing one another. Speaking to one another. With attention. Not just speaking in the midst of one another. Not just all of us just talking over and we just hear a noise. But addressing one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. All right, let's bring context together again here. We started off by talking about being careful how we walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time. And all of a sudden now we're talking about singing. Really? Does that have anything to do with the other? Yes. Pastor Tim from Westridge came in. Some of you saw him earlier. He's kind of talking about things. There's a meeting tomorrow night. One of their elders meeting. They've asked our elders to come and be a part of it if we want to, not that we need to. They've already warned us, or they've already shown us, hey, this, we're not saying come to the meeting, we've got to talk to you about the use of our facilities. None of that. Just want to know how it's going. He asked me, what's the number one issue you guys are trying to just come about? I'm like, the sound. And so I've got something to tell you this morning. The experience of our corporate singing together is completely different in the first three rows from the back three rows. And if you've chosen to sit back there, I'm not going to stare you down right now. Okay, I'm staring you down right now. You have the opportunity to move up to the fourth row, which is a better experience than you've chosen to have. But wait, there's more. You can muscle some people out of the first three rows if you want to. I tell you, I think you could take a few of them. I'm not going to mention who. I'm not going to throw on. There's a few I would tell you not to mess with. But it is a completely different experience. And we're trying to take that out of it. We're trying to get away from this little sound cloud going on right here and the little kind of dispersion that goes on back there to where, and part of it's natural, part of it's anywhere. You're standing up here, you have everybody behind you singing. If you're in the second to back row, Marilyn's got to carry it for you to hear the singing. We'll get her going there. But, I mean, really it doesn't matter, it's just singing, right? Do you know what I hear up here, y'all? I do hear more than just Marilyn. Sorry to single you out. I hear people like me singing the wrong notes, or even the wrong line. And I hear people that are singing the right ones. And you can hear people that break down a little bit. This says we are to be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Music and song are critical to the body of Christ. It is critical to our growth. It really is. According to God's word, it is. Now, I can't carry a tune in a 5-gallon bucket. I tremble that we are broadcasting this 26 inches from my vocal chops here, okay? Sorry to everybody online for what you get there. But we're singing to one another, making melody in our hearts. It is critical to our growth. As Rich rightly points out, congregational singing of the church is not an individual experience. There are times it is expressing our individual praise, right? But there's times we are addressing one another. There's times our hymns are not, Lord, we give thanks. We do that sometimes. There's sometimes our hymns are to encourage one another. We ask one another who will follow in the train of those who have given the all for Christ. That's what singing is supposed to be, by God's design and God's plan. Are we making the most of our time? Sometimes, especially reform-minded theological doctrinal types are really, really proud of the sermons, Bible studies, and singing's just kind of, don't even mind if I don't make it for that, or not as focused in that. I want to take my notes and get down to Bible study. Listen to this verse. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And that's corporate. That is together. Oh, we need this. We need to treasure these moments. We need to get better at singing to one another and to the Lord. I think Wednesday night, we need to start closing our times together with another verse of a hymn again. You guys good with that? Why do you guys like that on Wednesday nights? Myself included in that. You know what it's like when we're all in a circle and we're singing to one another? And there is no back of the room? How many times have we heard, "I love that"? Let's redeem the time. Okay, Pastor Steve, why haven't we been doing that? Because I haven't been redeeming the time the way that we should. When you experience this divine activity of singing psalms and hymns and spiritual song, I've heard it from you, and I tell you now, you will have much to be thankful for. And then it says in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now it's going to go on in chapter 5, verse 20 through 22, through chapter 6, verse 9, about this submission. And I'm not going to take, this is not a study on the rest of Ephesians, just like I'd like to preach the rest of the earlier parts of Ephesians as well. But I'll make sure this is very clear for us all to know. Division hurts. It tears down, just like the drunken debauchery of verse 18. The difference and why it is sometimes joked about, if not even sadly appreciated in the church, is that division is often done not in worldly revelry of drunkenness, but in self-righteous unlovingness that is so incredibly difficult to experience. I want to say thank you to the Lord for the way He has kept us in unity for the past 2 years. There have been churches broken. And it's not always easy. And it hasn't always been easy. And we may make different decisions than others, but thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this unity. Look at the world around us, turning on one another, and reveling. Stop making up words here. Reveling in it. Why do they revel in division? Because hatred feels good to a sinful heart. Division hurts, but it happens because it feels good for a time. When you think about it, that's what division is. Division in the body of Christ is not something you run home with a warm and fuzzy feeling and give thanks to God for, is it? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is to lay down one's own opinions and to submit to one another in a way that will lead to thanksgiving. Now, this demands respect. This demands gentleness. This demands an absolute aversion to any sort of spiritual abuse or authoritarianism. None of that is at play here. But submitting to one another ultimately leads to thanksgiving. So I hope this morning, as we take some time, and we look at this commandment to us, that says we are to be giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Helps us see that these things, and there's more, I could go on, and there's other passages that talk about other things, but today for us to see, making the most of our time, saving time from being wasted, and investing in the body of Christ will lead to thanksgiving. And it's a thanksgiving that just erupts from the heart, isn't it? It's a thanksgiving you sit back for and you think, man, I'm so thankful so-and-so reached out to me. I'm so thankful so-and-so saw and what I've been going through and was praying for me and talked to me about it. And just so we all know, I've heard I've heard some testimonies where somebody said, Steve, you won't believe it. God gave somebody the perfect piece of wisdom that I needed to hear, and it's corrected my situation in my life. Those are good. I've seen those before. But you know what happens over and over and over again? Even when we don't have the right wisdom, and believe me, we don't have all of the perfect ways to say, oh, you just need to do this. Oh, thank you. We don't always have that. But when we go through it together in the body and say, I'm going to ask the Lord for wisdom just like you are, with you and for you, because I love you as Christ loves me. Can you think of much more to be thankful than that? May we redeem the time, for the days are evil. May we be wise, and may we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Let's pray.